Last week, I was just getting off of Pirates of the Caribbean and Walt Disney World at Magic Kingdom. Had the opportunity to go down for a pastor's meeting, and so I went a day early, and my grandkids were happened to be down there too, and so we went to Magic Kingdom. So it was about 75 degrees. And when it's that warm, it is just completely unusual. How many of you have ever taken a trip down south when it was really cold up here? How have you ever done that? Doesn't it feel good? Just for a few days, it just seems weird. I don't know what it would be like to have Christmas down in Florida, or to have Christmas in Southern California, or some of our missionaries down in Mexico and Nicaragua to have Christmas when there's no snow. For me, I like a little bit of snow at Christmas, just so it feels like Christmas, and then let it go the rest of the time. That's for me. Now, I know some people like snow, and that's okay. Everybody has their own opinion. But that's what it's like going down there when it's warm, when it's supposed to be cold up here. Well, this is what I feel like today, this message. Actually, I'm going to be preaching out of Luke chapter 2, which is the Christmas story. I don't think I have ever preached Luke chapter 2 any other time besides Christmas, and it's not Christmas. It kind of feels like it, but it's just kind of a but it's kind of neat. It's because if you've ever done something when it's not the time to do it, in other words, you see it from a different perspective. This isn't the Christmas season. Most of you don't have your Christmas lights up, although some of you may still have your Christmas tree up. I'm not going to ask that to embarrass you. How many of you still have your Christmas decorations up at your house? But most of our Christmas decorations are gone. There's no Christmas sales, nothing, and so no Christmas break. And so this is a good time to kind of look at it all over again. We're in the middle of a series. I'm going through actually the whole Gospel of Luke, which is Jesus for everybody. It's just an amazing book. Luke is a doctor, and the biography that he presents is more human than any other one. It shows Jesus as the Son of Man, the Son of God, a human being from a physician's perspective. And actually, Luke 1 and 2, that we're in this little series called Hope is Born, it's only covered in the Gospel of Luke. It's not in any of the other three Gospels. These stories that we've been looking through about the conception of John the Baptist and of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist, nobody else covers that biography. Luke, as a doctor, just thought it was interesting, and God inspired him to write that, and it's in God's Word. And so it's really interesting to look and see Jesus as he started off in life. And we're going to look today at his actual birth. When Jesus came into this world, he brought hope. At that time, the world was desperate. The Roman Empire had its iron grips on everybody, and people wanted a deliverer, and God brought a deliverer in an unusual form. They were looking for a conqueror. They were looking for a soldier. They were looking for a man who would rise up and fight against the Romans. And God decided that he would bring his own son in to become a baby. And that's why Christmas is so much celebrated by Christians and really by everybody else, is the surprising way that God oftentimes brings hope in. In Yellowstone, no, Yosemite. In Yosemite, the northern caverns were discovered in an interesting way. Somebody was hiking along and fell through and was in a cavern several feet below the ground. And as he was yelling, he just figured nobody would be there. And finally, somebody walking around heard the yells and came over and found him. And they discovered this whole cavernous region that had been undiscovered before. Hope came to visit him. And that's what Jesus did. He brought hope into this world. So if you want to open your Bible, we'll look at Luke chapter 2 and look at the Christmas story, the wonderful Christmas story of when Jesus came and was actually born. This is the birth story of Jesus. There's a little bit of it in Matthew chapter 1, just a very short little section, but this is the actual story that we oftentimes read. Part of this is what Linus tells Charlie Brown in the Christmas story, the Charlie Brown Christmas story, about why we celebrate Christmas. And so we're going to look at that. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin verse 1, and we're going to go all the way down through verse 20. And as we've done in the past, we're going to show a video of the actual reading with the drama narratization to it. And so you are more than welcome to read along in your Bible that you have in your hand or in your laptop or whatever you use it. Or if you want the actual words and narration and dramatization will be on the screens. You can watch that as well. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20.
Is showing unto Israel. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when...
All right. That's the Christmas story. Christmas is such a big deal, because Christmas actually is the highlight of theologically, doctrinally, what is known as the incarnation. God became a man. And of all of the miracles that the Bible depicts, of all the stories that have happened down through the centuries, the highlighted greatest miracle is actually the incarnation, that God became a man. Let me read to you a couple of quotes, and I have them up here. C.S. Lewis, the central miracle asserted by Christians, the central miracle, is the incarnation. They say that God became man. Every other miracle prepares us for this, or exhibits this, or results from this. Wayne Grudem, in his monumental book, Systematic Theology, he said about the incarnation, he said, it is by far the most amazing miracle in the whole Bible. Far more amazing than the resurrection, more amazing than the creation of the universe. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man, join himself to a human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. We celebrate that every Christmas, and I think it's kind of good right now that we're looking at it when it's not Christmas, because we're actually seeing it without all of the trappings of Christmas. We're seeing that God became a man, and the story that is given to us is just so simple and relatively short. There's more time spent in the chapter 1 on John the Baptist than is spent on the birth of Jesus Christ, and yet it is so profound that God became a man. God didn't send an angel. God didn't send an emissary. God didn't send soldiers. God didn't raise up a superhuman. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to save the world from their sins. And that's the gospel story. And that's why it's so important. That's why Easter is so important, because a man didn't just die on a cross. God died on a cross. God doesn't die. God doesn't die. But when God became a man, he put himself in a position where he could die. And so that's why when Jesus shed his blood, that it was God's blood that was shed. And so this is just an amazing story. And this whole story about the birth of Jesus Christ, it caused movement amongst the universe. If you look at this, it caused, first of all, as we outline it, verse 1 through 8, it drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth, and it drew them to Bethlehem. So that'd be the next slide. There we go. The arrival of Jesus drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. They were living in Nazareth, and because Caesar demanded a census for taxation purposes and for military purposes, he said everybody has to go back to their ancestral home. Joseph's ancestry was Bethlehem. And so he had to go all the way back down to Bethlehem, several days' journey to go down and be down there. And this is what's interesting, is it wasn't out of necessarily duty to God. It was because God orchestrated society. God orchestrated a pagan emperor who didn't believe in the Almighty God to turn around and call for a census that caused Joseph and Mary to go down and be born in Bethlehem, because that, centuries before, is where God said his son would be born. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, Bethlehem, even though it is a very small city, and it was such an insignificant small city, that's where God would raise up a prince to be born that would be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And so God orchestrated, and to me, that's a good thing. It's because sometimes we look at the things that are happening in our world and we go, oh, what's going to happen? What happens if so-and-so gets in the White House? Oh, what about this threat overseas? What about this virus that's going on in the Orient? There are so many things that cause us to wonder what's going to happen. If God can control the Roman Empire by causing one man to have a census to cause everybody to go to their ancestral home so that one lady could have one baby in one small city, he's got everything else in the palm of his hand. He can control everything. We don't have to worry about it. Oh, you can if you want to, but we don't have to worry about it. God has it all taken care of. And that's one prophecy that God made sure was going to happen. There are 48 other Old Testament prophecies that were performed and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Many of them out of his physical hands, he could not control. God made sure that everything happened the way he does. God is a sovereign God. He has it all under control. And this story about when they came down to Bethlehem and she gave birth to a son, and there was no room for them. She had to deliver the baby in a place where animals are. And it just kind of reminds me of the fact that in many people's lives, there is no room for Jesus. And we're not exactly for sure. It could have been during the Christmas season. The Bible doesn't give the time frame. Some people think it was during one of the festivals, and that's why it was so many people in this area. Some people think it was in the springtime. Whenever it was just packed full of people, and they couldn't carve out a place, even humanity, to carve out a place for a lady to have a baby, let alone the Son of God. But that just kind of reminds me, there's no place for Jesus. We have room for everything else. I don't want to touch on it, but I will. We have room for sports. We have room for hobbies. We have room for family. And everything has its place, but we need to make sure that we have our room for Jesus. Because this is what I discovered in my short little life of 60 years. If Jesus is first in my life, everything else finds its pecking order. It doesn't come easy, but it is really simple. Everything has its pecking order. If I put anything above Jesus, everything else fights for first place. Because when Jesus is first, it all goes a lot smoother than if I let something else take over. God needs to be first in our life. You're right. It moved Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, but it also moved the angels down to see the shepherds. The arrival of Jesus drew angels from heaven. One of the few times that there was multitudes of angels. Oftentimes when God sent an angel as a communicant of his to the world, he sent one. This time he sent, if you notice, he sent one to tell them the story, and then he sent a multitude of the heavenly host. That would have been freaky. And what the angel said, which is oftentimes, if you read the story, go through the accounts and see when angels appear to people, the first thing it says is, fear not, don't be afraid, because it's a fearful thing to see an angel. If I saw an angel, I'd be afraid, okay? And so he said, don't be afraid, you know, everything's going to be okay. And then they just told him exactly what's going to happen. There's a baby that is born, and it is the Son of God. And notice what it says about this child. It says several things. It says in verse 11, for unto you is born this day. That's why you don't need to be afraid. You need to have great joy. In the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Three things. A Savior, he is Christ, and he's the Lord. He's the Savior. The first thing out of his mouth in describing this baby is he's going to save the world. And that's actually what God said about his son. He's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to be a Savior of the world. The name Jesus means Jehovah, our Savior. It means the old-fashioned gospel song, Jesus Saves. That's what it is. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He's also Christ, which actually in the Greek means anointed one, which is where in Hebrew we get the word Messiah, which is more of a Hebrew terminology. It means the one that is going to be anointed by God. And in the Old Testament, they anointed priests and kings to have a position of authority and leadership. This is going to be my leader who is going to take over the world. He's going to overcome. And it's interesting how Jesus did it. Jesus didn't come into the world to overpower the world. He came into the world to serve the world. He could have come to just say, do it this way. But he came as a baby. He came even as an adult, as a servant. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to serve. Even with the disciples, the Last Supper, he served them by washing their feet. That's how he chose. Now, the second time, he will come as a judge. But the first time, he came as a Savior and the anointed. When he came, it says, Christ the Lord. The Lord. And if you notice, Christ the Lord, it's at the very end of that verse. He is the Lord. He's the master. He's the controller. And he doesn't come to take over, but he comes willingly. And that's why Jesus is such a hard person to try to peg hole, is because if you and I were the master of the universe, we would make everybody do what we said. But Jesus asks us to make a choice. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He offers himself to anyone. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is totally your choice. You can make the choice. In our Sunday school class, we talked about the choice between life or death. And it's obvious that we would want to choose life. And if you want to choose life, if you want to choose eternal life, you choose to trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Because he was more than just a baby. He came into this world as God himself in human flesh so that he could die on a cross to pay for our sins and prepare a place for in heaven, for us in heaven. So that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Somehow, some way, God has allowed us to choose our own eternity. If we choose Jesus, we get Jesus and part of his family, and we get heaven as well. So many blessings. But if we choose not to, we make our own choice. And there is an eternity without God in a place, as good as heaven is, hell is as bad as it is. And that's the choice we make. But we have to choose life. We have to choose Jesus. If you've never trusted Jesus, even this morning, you can surrender your life to him. Trust him as your personal Savior. The angels were so excited, they told the shepherds. And then the shepherds in this story, I love what it says, because it goes along and it says in verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste. They ran. They went. And so the next kind of division of this one is the arrival of Jesus drew the shepherds from the fields. They were there. They saw the light show. They saw the angels. And they said, we better check this thing out. And I love what it says. Is they ran immediately with haste, and they wanted to find out what was going on. And when they went, they found it was exactly what it is. I just think it's amazing that God's first birth announcement of his only begotten son, the only one, was to a bunch of shepherds. At that time in society, they were on the bottom rung of society. There were a whole lot of other people that were, should we say, more worthy of getting that birth announcement. But I think part of the reason is to show that God is willing to go to the lowest of the lows to tell them about Jesus. And the other is that shepherds would understand what it's like to have a sheep. Jesus came as the Lamb of God as a sacrifice. And these shepherds were in Bethlehem, which is not too far from Jerusalem. And it is very possible. And many Christian theologians believe that these shepherds probably were caring for some of the sheep that would eventually be used in the Passover sacrifices during Passover. And so it's kind of ironic that the shepherds that were taking care of Passover lambs were told about God's lamb that was going to be born just a few feet away from them. So they went down, they found out if it was true. And when they went down and found out it was true, they were so excited. They had to go tell everybody. They went out and told everybody what was going on. But I love what it says about Mary. Mary was a meditative person. She didn't get too excited. You don't hear her get too excited very often. But it says she just thought about this and pondered it in her heart. She just thought about it. Have you ever been around a ponderer? You know, somebody that you ask them a question, they go, let me think about that a minute. You go, come on, tell me what you think. She just thought. I mean, she was a young girl that all of a sudden, boom, she was going to bear God's child. She didn't know what was going on, and so she just kind of pondered this thing for a little while. But then the shepherds took off, and it was just her and Joseph and Jesus. And so we'll pick up the story next week as we go along. But there's some lessons that we can learn. There's some lessons that I want us to pick up about this from here. First of all, from the story that we have, you go to the next slide there, Dennis. The arrival of Jesus brought good news for everybody. What the angels told the shepherds is, I have good news. Don't be afraid. I have good news. One of the things that churches have a tendency to do is come across as negative. You know, whenever somebody's criticizing you, sometimes what we say is, hey, don't preach at me, because we often think the gospel is bad news. We got to condemn people. We got to put them down. And yes, in order to receive the good news, we have to understand the bad news, but the angels didn't come and say, hey, I got some really bad news to tell you. The angels came and says, hey, you know what? I got some good news to tell you. No matter how bad it is. And let's face it, most of us, we don't have to hear the bad news. We already know the bad news. Most of us don't have to be convinced that we're sinners. You can just ask our wife, and she'll have a long list of things that we have done wrong, okay? Now, we have to admit that we're a sinner, which may be a little bit hard to do, but the gospel is good news for everybody. No matter what you have done, no matter how bad you have disappointed everybody else, including God himself, God has good news that he loved you. He loved you before you sinned, knowing you would sin. He sent his son to die on a cross. He sent his son to be born a human, to die on a cross, so that you could spend forever with him. And you know what? Even if you don't want it, he still loves you. That's just amazing. Love is, somebody that loves us is just good news. So the arrival of Jesus brought good news for everybody. The arrival of Jesus also brought peace on earth. Don't you wish we had that? Don't you wish we had peace in the world? Peace in Washington? Peace in our family? Peace in our heart? Now, I'll just be honest. It's potential peace. Because when Jesus is there, there is peace. So evidently, there's not peace, there's not much of Jesus there. Just saying. Jesus isn't in control yet. So when you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, the peace is there. You just need to let the peace of God flow through you. The peace of God, the peace with God, and the peace among other people. That's an amazing thing. He brought peace. When there was war and there was conflict, when there was difficulty, when there was struggle, there can be a peace. Peace is not just the absence of war. Because you cannot be at war. Have you ever, you cannot be fighting with somebody and still not be at peace with somebody. Peace means a contentment, a satisfaction, a calmness. Peace is not an absence of something bad. It is the presence of something good. And when you have peace, you have contentment. That in spite of whatever's going on around you, you know what? I've got the peace of God in my life. So that's couple of the lessons. Two more lessons and we'll finish. Another lesson that we can learn is with the arrival of Jesus, we can be like the shepherds. We should respond immediately to opportunities that come up. They heard the message. And they could have hung around a little bit and hesitated and procrastinated. But you know what they did? They said, you know what? Let's go now. And they not only went immediately, they went quickly to go see what was going on. You see, when you have good news, a lot of times, have you ever been late for something? Something really good, and you got there just a few minutes late, and you go, oh, if I'd have just been there a couple of minutes early, the store would have stayed open, and I could have got that sale. You know, sometimes you're just a couple of minutes late, and if you'd have left a little bit early, you wouldn't have gone through the traffic, and if you've gone a little bit quicker, safely and under the speed limit, you'd have gotten there on time. But sometimes because we just kind of wait a little while, it just takes us a little bit longer. I just say this. In your response to Jesus, trust him now. Don't put it off. I love what Paul says. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. You put it off until tomorrow, it may not be quite there. Make sure you make that decision for today. And as far as sharing Jesus, we need to do it today. Facebook is a wonderful thing for connecting with people, and I've connected with a lot of wonderful people from my high school, and I just got a little text of a good friend that we played basketball together, and he put this up. He said, I'm not going to show it because it's a personal thing, but he said, I found out that a good friend of mine that I hadn't seen in 40 years was in the hospital, and these two guys hung out all the time in high school, and after high school, they kind of went their own ways. And he found out that the fellow had cancer, and he had been put in hospice. And he said, I wanted to go visit him. And he said, I thought about going to visit him and kind of trying to, you know, make amends and make sure that we got back in friendship with each other. And so he said, I put it off a little bit too long. When I went up to the hospital, I found out that he had passed away that day earlier. He said, I was just too late. And, you know, sometimes we we think, you know what, I need to share Jesus with somebody. And I don't want to put us in the you never know what could happen, but you know what? You never know what could happen. Share Jesus with the people that are around you. The greatest news, the best news that we could ever have is that God sent his son into this world to save anybody. And that includes our best friends. That includes our buddies from high school. That includes the people that we work with. That includes our neighbors, the people that we hang out with. Don't you dare think that it's an accident. You are where you are in your spheres of life. It wasn't by accident that you sit by that person in school or in your office cubicle or you park next to that person or you moved into the neighborhood or that person moved into your neighborhood there. There is no coincidences and accidents. If God controls Caesar so that Joseph and Mary could go to Bethlehem and give birth to a child, don't you think that he controls moving and jobs and everything else so that he could have his own children next to people who need to hear the gospel? So we need to share the gospel. And so, like shepherds, we should share our experience. That's what a witness is. I've seen enough Perry Masons and all the other law shows to know that all a witness has to do is say what they saw. If they try to say what they think, then they get, you know, objections to them. You have to be a witness. And all God wants us to do is be a witness to what God has done in my life. It's kind of like, you know, again, on Facebook, you know how you give a review? I went to that motel and they didn't do this. I went to that restaurant and it was late. In other words, all you're doing is telling about your experience, good or bad. And that's what God wants us to do with the people that are around us. We share about our woes about being Detroit Lions fans, and we share about our sports stuff, and we share about our boss, and we share about things that we forget, and we talk about everything, and this shows you where the real battle of life is, but we hesitate on talking about Jesus because it's hard to discuss religion and politics. Everybody has their own opinion. But I'll be honest, if the gospel is eternal life, and it's available to anybody, we can share that experience with other people. And we don't have to bash them over the head. We just need to talk about it, to share about it. One of the ways that I like to do is when somebody talks about something, let me just give you this kind of hint. Whenever they start belly aching about something, about what's going on, say, can I pray with you about that? One day I might, but so far I have never had anybody say, no, I don't want you to pray for me. And so I pray for them. Sometimes I'll pray for them right there, but if it just seems like it's going to be an awkward moment, I don't. I say, you know what, I will pray for you. And I do. I don't just say I pray for you and then, you know, act like I don't. I pray for them. And then maybe a day later, 2 days later, I come up and I'll say, you know what, I prayed for you. How's it going? And it is amazing how God, so that he can reach that person, does some miracles in their life and turns whatever that prayer request was around. And so we then have a conversation about prayer. And sometimes then I can turn around and say, is there anything else I can pray with you? And one day I'll eventually say, can I pray for your soul? Can I tell you about Jesus? And I've already talked to them about a spiritual condition. And then I can talk to them about Jesus. Share your experience with other people. That's the greatest news you could ever have. To know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, you need to make sure you get taken care of there and then share it with Jesus. I was on several planes going back down to Florida. And if you've ever been on a plane, you know the rigmarole they do when they have to tell you all the security measures and the safety measures and what happens if the plane loses altitude and we lose air pressure. And what ends up happening is if you lose air pressure, these things fall out of the, you know, sky, out of the, you know, cockpit or whatever that thing is up there. And they come down and it's where the oxygen is because oxygen has left the room. And so you have to put it on. And what they tell you is if you have little children, you need to put yours on first. And then you get your children on. Because if you don't have yours on first and you lose your oxygen, you can't help somebody else. So moms, dads, whoever we are, we need to make sure that we have Jesus as our personal Savior. And if we have him as our personal Savior, then we can share that with others our children, our families, our brothers and sisters, but we need to make sure that we have Jesus ourselves. Jesus came in this world. He actually walked the streets of Jerusalem. He was a baby, and he did it because he loves you. Nothing cuter than a baby, especially your baby, but nothing cuter than a baby. Jesus came so he could die on a cross for you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I can't tell you how much I want you to make that personal decision. I can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your family members can't. Your best friends can't. It's got to be yours. So right now, you can, right now, just talk to God in your heart. Surrender your life to him. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus Christ and commit your life to him. And if you're here and you have trusted Jesus Christ, who's God been putting on your heart that you can begin to start a conversation? You notice I'm putting it off a little bit. You can begin to start a conversation about Jesus. And the way you start it is by praying for him. Pray for them. And ask God to help you to make that connection for them. In a few moments, Barb's going to play through a song, and I want to invite you just to come down and pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your friends. Some situation that's going on in your life. Maybe you're not exactly for sure what's going on. Maybe you just need to let God have control of your life, knowing that he is the sovereign God of the universe. He's got it all under covers, and you've been worried about way too much. We want to give you this opportunity to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you have done for us. You loved us first. As much as we love you, you love us more. So, Father, I pray that we would love you back. I pray that we would love you by telling other people about your love. If there's one here, Father, that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that just in the quietness of this moment, they would surrender their life to you. And I pray that those of us that know Jesus would share Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.